Amen. We're looking at the plagues of Egypt. I think the Lord kind of stirred me to look at plagues because we're having a plague, and there's lessons from Egypt that we can apply to today. But not only that, is I firmly believe that we are coming to a time of greater plagues than we have seen. This is just a minor plague, what we're having here today, in this season, not just this day. Let me just read again a couple of those verses from Exodus chapter 10. We're in darkness, by the way. We're not in darkness, but the plague of darkness. We did that last week, but there's more on darkness that I want to say before we finish. And then we'll come to the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn and the Passover. I'll just pick out a couple of verses here. It says, verse 21, "Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven." You see, now, heaven, remember, heaven is a spiritual place. So Moses is to stretch his hand toward a spiritual place. In other words, there's something that is going to come from the Spirit. Okay? These other plagues, up until this point, I believe, were mostly things that came in the natural. There were natural things that happened. But what God is now, these last two plagues, something in the Spirit is going to happen, but it's going to affect the natural realm, okay? And stretch out your hand to the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now let me take the literal. Literally it says, that one may feel the darkness. That's pretty dark. That one may feel the darkness. That's real thick darkness. Maybe darkness that we've never encountered before. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And then we've read that the rest of that before. Again, Pharaoh is here in the ninth plague. He's still trying to negotiate a deal. He's still trying to wiggle and squirm and not really give in to what God is really asking. And it closes here, verse 27, here it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." Finally, he says to Moses, "Look, get out of my sight. If I ever see you again, you're going to die." And Moses' reply was, "You have spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." So Pharaoh is going to have to let them go. Now, Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Egypt is the world. It's the world stage. Just by summary, and again, we're just summarizing some things we said before. The first three plagues. These plagues actually come in series of three. There was three, three, and three. And the tenth one was actually the fullness, or the number 10 represents fullness of order, okay? Three is the fullness of of an experience. In other words, something happens three times. Something's repeated three times. So the first three affected the children of Israel as well. So as we look at what's coming in the world and what's in the world at this time, I believe that we're still in the time when God's people are still being affected by whatever is going on in the world. Now, I believe there are some who have come to the place and come to a place in faith, or have had a word from the Lord or something, that the plague will not come nigh thy dwelling, okay? But apparently it isn't happening yet to everyone, so we must be in some kind of a transition. I believe with all my heart, brethren, that we are really fast coming into the end times. And plagues are going to be one of the things that are going to happen in the end times. Various and sundry plagues. You go through the book of Revelation. There's some very terrible things. I have been reading again the stories of World War II. I finished the book of Japan. It's written by Bill O'Reilly. I don't know if any of you ever have seen his books. I know O'Reilly's Catholic. I know he's a man of the world, but he's put together, I think it's his other writer, this Bill Dugard that did the research, has put together an amazing amount of information. And I believe it's very factual. It's very, very well documented. And I'm right now in going through Europe in from 1940 to 1945. Terrible, terrible things that these poor people had to put up with. Things that you just could not imagine. And it was all instigated by the wickedness of Satan. Satan stirring up his prize. Men of sin. Brethren, there's coming a man of sin yet on the scene that will be worse than Hitler, Stalin, Toto, and Toto was just the representative of Hirohito, the god. It was there. He was their god. They thought they considered the. Whatever his title was,
emperor.
They considered him God, and of course one of the things that MacArthur's job was to take away his godhood, but still kind of somehow leave there a culture. But anyway, I'm just the horrible things that these people had to go through. The Germans did it to the Russians when they were attacking Moscow. It was a prolonged assault. I'm talking about plagues, brethren. And they did horrible things. The Germans did horrible things to the women of Russia. And when the Russians got the chance and they completely encircled Berlin and they gave them the same thing back, and it was the people that suffered. And Stalin actually wrote a memo to his troops and said, take your liberty, do this, do that, do it to them, do it to their women, you know, horrible things, starvation, people. I mean, you say, well, this is nothing can ever be that bad again. But according to the Bible, it's going to be. Now, we're just talking about darkness here. Okay, we've left all the locusts, we've left the hail, we've left the frogs and the blood and everything behind. We're in the time of darkness, and we've been through a lot of verses. I want to pick up here in 1 Thessalonians, because we have more to say about the darkness. If you can come with me to 1 Thessalonians. And this is why I kind of wanted to sing this song. I want to walk as a child of the light. So, Thessalonians, here we are. I should find it easily. 1 Thessalonians 5 is, let me just begin to read this here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul is saying that you are the body of Christ. You should perceive, you should know what the times and seasons are that we're living in. And this word is alive to us today. It is saying the same truth to us in the year 2020 of the 24th of, what is it, May, yes. In this day, you have no need that I should write to you or should even preach to you about the times and the seasons that we're in, okay? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, the first hint of darkness here is the word night. Now, this does not mean that the day of the Lord is going to happen at a certain hour of the clock, when the clock ticks a certain hour or whatever. Because, you see, we live in a world where there are 24 hours all the way around the globe. So if it comes at midnight at one place here in America, it's midnight, or it's noon in the Philippines, okay? 12 hours difference. So What Paul is talking about is the day of the Lord coming when there is darkness in the hearts and souls of men. What God actually did, I'll repeat what I said last week. What God actually did in Egypt is he simply said, look, I'm going to reveal the spiritual condition. I'm going to let the natural, I'm pulling back all the natural influence so that you can see for 3 days what the real spiritual condition of Egypt is really all about. So I'll just pull the light of the sun and all that back. Now, here's what your condition is. However, it was not true in the land of Goshen, where the children of God were. So again, God made a difference between the children of God and the children of the world. So the spiritual condition is what is being revealed. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, thieves ordinarily... I've never been a thief. I never hope to be. I've never been encountered by a burglar. But they generally don't send you a little notice saying that they're going to come on a certain time and a certain hour of a certain night. Although I said that one time, and I found some brethren in Nigeria that told me that there are people, that there were thug thieves in Nigeria that do that. They tell you, look, we're going to bamboozle your house on a certain, you better get out of there because we're going to do it whether you're there, whether you're not there. But this is a very unusual kind of thief, okay? The thief does not say when he's coming. He comes and he takes advantage of the darkness. So there's a spiritual darkness. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the, now what is this day of the Lord? Is the day of the Lord a 24-hour day? In other words, that you can go to a calendar and you can draw a big circle around a certain number and say, there, that's the day of the Lord. No, the day of the Lord is more than that. The day of the Lord is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing, it's a term, it's a figure of speech. The day of whatever, the day of gladness is not just, you know, the day of this, the day of learning, the day of... a new revolution, whatever. It's not just a 24-hour day. It's a thing that begins and it's a process. So the day of the Lord we know is going to be at least a 3.5-year period of time. So that's what I'm going to call the day of the Lord. All right, a day of tribulation. For when they shall say, peace and safety. What does the world system? What is their motto? What are they after? What do they say they're after?
World peace.
World peace, yeah. Where were we? What were we watching one time? And was it a movie or something? They were saying, well, what is your prayer? Oh, I pray for world peace. I don't know. It was these beauty contestants or something. And they went to the next one. Well, what is your prayer? Oh, I pray for world peace.
Congeniality.
What?
Miscongeniality.
Yeah, maybe that was it. Yeah, they're all praying for world peace. Okay, so when they say peace and safety, World War II was supposed to be the last war, was it? Mm-hmm. No, it wasn't the last war. It was the war to end all wars. No, it wasn't a war to end all wars. We did not have peace and we did not have safety. So when they shall say peace and safety. So now notice the contrast here. Here's the contrast of light and dark again now. When they, who is they? It's not us. The world. When the world, when they shall say peace and safety, then what?
Sudden
destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Sudden destruction. What do you think? Have you ever thought of the possibilities of what would bring in sudden destruction?
Dam breaking.
Okay.
Earthquakes.
Earthquakes.
Something from outer space.
Something from outer space, yeah. Sudden destruction.
911
was sudden destruction. But let me ask you something. Now, what's happening right now is destroying the economies of the world. Would any of you, including me, have ever suspected that a little virus would be the cause of sudden destruction? You would have never thought it, would you? So whatever it is, it's going to be a real big surprise to us. We're not going to know what it is because it's going to come suddenly. And if you're in darkness, it's going to take you unawares. If you're in Christ, if you're drinking from the streams of living water, if you're knowing your place in God and hearing the voice of God, you're not going to be taken by sudden destruction, because if it will take them, and they will not escape. So the implication is that there are some who will escape. You know, I was just thinking, I hope you don't mind I mention it now, that YouTube that you sent, a lot of good information. But I got thinking about it later, and I thought, so this guy is warning us about all the horrible things that are going to happen, and we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that. But he gave no escape. And so I'm thinking, so what must he believe? He must believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That's going to be, he didn't say it. But he gave no other means, and usually the people that do this, that's their escape. It isn't given here. You cannot justify the doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture from anything that Paul has said in the book, in the two books of Thessalonians. It's not there. You can't justify it. All right? Let me go back here. But ye brethren, all right, now here's the they and the ye. Ye or we. But you brethren are not in darkness. See, he's talking about the spiritual darkness here. That day should overtake you as a thief. And by the way, these thieves in the days of Christ, in the days of Paul, these were not all just quiet little burglars that would come. Do you know that thief on the cross? He was not a cat burglar. That was not these thieves. That is not. And Barabbas, the guy that they set loose, he wasn't just a quiet little flim-flam artist, you know, that wrote bad checks and things like that. No, that isn't what his... He was a violent, violent criminal. When these thieves would go to take something, they would beat the man senseless, hoping he was dead, and just plunder and take everything that he had. And that's the way those thieves operated in those days. Anyway, you are not, you brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. Amen. This is why I wanted that song. I want to walk as what?
A child of the light.
A child of the light. Amen. How does it go then again? I want to be with Jesus.
Be like Jesus.
Be like Jesus. Yeah, a child of the light. I want to be like Jesus.
Wasn't the devil
Jesus
like that? That wanted to
follow Jesus.
Wasn't it the devil who wanted to be like Jesus?
Not really.
He wanted to be him.
He wanted to be as God.
He wanted to be as God, but he didn't really want to be like God. He thought he could be like God and be in darkness.
So he thought he could be like God and be a destroyer?
Yeah, but see, God is not a destroyer.
But if that did happen, he would probably be doomed.
We would be doomed if he had taken over. Yeah, you wouldn't even be alive today, Cody. We'd all have died long ago. Okay. Yeah, but the devil, you see, the devil has a trick. And he comes as an angel of light. He pretends he's light. But in reality, he's dark. Okay? He's full of darkness. But he comes around and he quotes Bible verses. You know, he kind of quoted a little bit of a Bible verse to Eve in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? What did he say to Eve? Hath God said... You shall not eat of every tree? Really? Did God really say that? In other words, he came quoting part of what God said, but also putting doubt. Well, maybe God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean what he said. Oh, well, he's just holding out on us. So you see, the devil tricks you. The devil knows all the verses of the Bible. Mm-hmm. He really does.
Trick Jesus.
Oh yeah, he tried to trick Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Quoted verses of the Bible to Jesus. Tried to get him to fall down and worship him. Tried to get him to jump off of something real high. But Jesus, what did Jesus say?
It is written.
Yeah, it is written.
And finally he said to the devil, "Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. I don't want any more of you. I don't want to see you anymore." All right, so you are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now he's talking about a contrast between day and night, darkness. Okay, the children of Israel were in day, but for 3 days the children of Pharaoh, shall we say, were in darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, whoa, Lord, what do you mean, let us not sleep? I have to sleep, Lord. I need 8 hours every night, you know. What does this mean, let us not sleep?
Probably referring to death.
It's spiritual language.
Let us not be caught unawares.
Let us not be caught drowsy and let us remain sober, even in our sleep. Do you know that you can be sober in the spirit even while you're sleeping? Did you know that? I remember I learned that a long time ago. I was over 30, but I remember I was being tested by some things in dreams. And I had already told the devil that he was not going to be using some of these dreams against me anymore. So I go to bed and I go to sleep, and wouldn't you know, I start dreaming one of these stupid dreams again. Now, ordinarily, if I hadn't asked the Lord that I wanted to be vigilant and sober, even in the night, I would have just slept on through and let the devil have whatever dream he wanted to give me. But I remember saying in my dream, Satan, the Lord rebuke you, and I rebuke you, and I'm going to send your devils to the abyss. And you know, I did that once and maybe twice, and the devil never ever again brought such a thing to me in my sleep. I found out that I had power even in my sleep. Even in my dream, I could overcome you think you're totally without any help in your dream, you're not. You can actually change the course of your dreams while you're dreaming. I found out I can do that. So yes, you can. All right. For they that sleep, see, we're talking about spiritual condition. They that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What is it to be spiritually drunken? What is spiritual drunkenness?
Being on intoxicating doctrines.
Right? Drinking intoxicating doctrines. In other words, if you drink this doctrine of pre-trib rapture, you say, well, I can live any way I want. God's just going to rapture me right up. There was a guy that actually wrote in a book that if he was in a bed of sin at the time of the Lord's coming, that God would rapture him right out of that bed and take him right off to heaven. Those are intoxicating doctrines, and there's a lot more of them. We don't need to go into them. But anyway, let's not be drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, brethren, I believe this applies to right now, the thing that we're living in right now. We have to put on the breastplate of faith and righteousness. We cannot give in to the spirit of fear and just fear and trembling and I can't go there, I can't go there, I can't, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, people come up to you. I've got some things advertised. People come out and they want to buy whatever I put on Craigslist, you know. These old, big old farmer looking, woodchuck looking guys, they come out there, you know, and hey, everybody, come here. And put his old hand right out, you know. And some of them come out like this, you know. Some of them just come right out, you know, and grab your hand, you know. They're not aware of any social distancing or anything like that. And, you know, I can't give in to fear and say, oh, that guy gave me the virus. Oh, I got, you know. No, we can't give in. We have to be cautious. We're not going to go trying to expose ourselves, but we have to believe we have the breastplate of faith, brethren. I put on that breastplate of faith, no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Amen. I'm going to put it on. I'll tell you what the Lord did to me, brother, years ago. This was about the same time in my life. I was learning some things by God, and I wasn't learning them in church from a pastor either. But I was down horribly sick for a week. I used to get the flu every year, the same time of year. Sicker than sick could be. 1 week down. And I went down and I found out that I had actually said with my mouth that it's flu season, I'm going to get it, I'm going to be sick again. And sure enough, about a week later, I was down and I began to discover what I had done. I had opened the door and let that devil in with my mouth. And God was so gracious. So I said, I even went out on the couch to sleep. And I'm laying there and I thought, I'm going to start praising the Lord. Now this is before I heard any teaching about praising the Lord or anything like that. I'm going to start praising the Lord. And I started praising the Lord. Just rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. I don't know what happened to time. I must have been caught up in that for hours. And then I looked at my watch and oh my goodness, it's 3:00 in the morning. I am sick. Oh, I'm going to be sicker than a dog tomorrow. I didn't get any sleep. And so a couple hours later, the kids are getting up to go to school, you know, and everything. And I'm laying in bed. How come I'm awake? How come I'm not sick? I couldn't believe that I was healed. I laid there for several hours and finally I thought, what am I doing here? I'm healed. And I didn't ask for healing. I just was praising the Lord. And I got a word from the Lord somehow that I don't ever have to worry about those flu viruses ever again. Never had an immunization for it. Never had it. That was 1972, I think. How many years ago was that?
We were still being thought of around that time,
48 years ago, yes. And I've never missed a day of work. Now that's me. See, you can't go on my testimony. You have to get the word of the Lord to you. Brother Bert goes to Africa all over the place, and he never takes mefloquine or any of those hydroxyquine or anything like that. He never takes it. He says, I got a word from the Lord, I don't have to worry about it. When I go, I take mefloquine, because I don't have a word like he does. If I got a word like that, I would just go wallow right out in Nigeria or Sierra Leone or anywhere, and I wouldn't be afraid of malaria. I take a caution because I don't have the word that he got. But I got the word about the flu. Okay? I'm not bragging. I'm not saying. I know that I'm old and my vulnerability in the natural is probably greater than you guys in your 30s or 40s or whatever. But that was the Lord's dealing with me. Put on the breastplate of faith is what it says here. Okay? And the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is the us. There's the them, and there's the ye, and the us. For us, God has not appointed you to wrath. Okay? If it's wrath that's coming as a punishment upon the world, God did not appoint that for us. In other words, there's something that's meant for Egypt. Remember when he said to the children of Israel after they got out, he said, I will not put on you the diseases of Egypt if you will what? If you will do this, if you will do that, if you will do that. Now, I did get sick after that. It was about 10 years later. I didn't lose work, but I began to get sick. And I said, Lord, what's happening? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you haven't been listening to me. you've gotten away from listening to me. If you come back right now, you're still under that covenant. So I had to be sick for a couple days. I had a real bad cold. I didn't lose any. But you see, the Lord reminded me again, there's the if. If you will obey me, if you will keep my commandments, I will not put on you any of the diseases of Egypt. I think this is from Egypt. So, anyway, let me move on from Thessalonians. I want to go to 1 John. There's a couple things in 1 John. Okay. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him, what? In him is no darkness at all. Do you know that if you are in heaven, there will be no shadow? Isn't that amazing? There's no shadow of turning. Where is that verse about the shadow of turning? Does anybody remember? There's no shadow of turning. But this is John. In him there is no darkness. What does that mean? In him there's no darkness. Can that be said about us?
No.
I probably have some dark spots in me that I'm not even aware of. Some things in my thinking that probably aren't right yet.
It's James 1:17.
I think so. Let's just flip it over. Here it is, James 1:17. I've got it. Let's go to 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness. What's that mean? Tell me what that means in your own words. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness.
It doesn't change.
It's exact. It's like...
precise.
Yeah, precise. Exact.
He's the same yesterday,
today,
forever. Right?
He can't be persuaded.
He can't be persuaded to go to the evil side.
Did you ever try to persuade God to do something that he didn't have an intention to do? Come on, be honest with me. Have you ever? I have, I know, but I can't remember how, but I know that I have.
We probably do it a lot when we pray.
Yeah, if we pray, this is why we need to be careful. That's good. It's a good thing. This is why we need to be careful how we pray. When Rita's daughter was in the last days of her life, her health was very, it was very clear that she wasn't going to make it. This was Shaney. And we were ready to get on an airplane and fly out. We had to fly to Madison that time. Okay, because she was in the hospital there at Madison, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And before we left, I said, let's pray. And the word of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, be careful how you pray, because you'll get your answer. And I thought, what does he mean by that? Be careful how you pray. In other words, he intended to honor whatever we ask. Now, what was the... there were two things. Shaney's salvation or Shaney's health and restoration of her natural life. What was God's main desire for her?
Her salvation.
Was her salvation.
My prayer was that her salvation would be made sure.
Yes.
That was the prayer.
Now, apparently, what God was saying is, you can go ahead and pray for her natural life to be restored, But what if it costs her her salvation? What if she were to backslide or something and be caught in the wrong place?
Wasn't it like Hezekiah? He asked for more years added on to his life and he was did more evil.
Well, his son Manasseh did more evil than any of the kings. He was a very wicked man. And if Hezekiah had not asked for those extra years, Manasseh would never have been born. So whatever it was, God said, be careful how you pray. Now, isn't that awesome? That God is offering man the opportunity that you'll have whatever you ask for. Are we ready for that yet? I don't think I'm ready for that yet. But in this one occasion, God said, be careful, because you're going to get what you pray for. I think I prayed for some things after that. And even, I remember Cody was with Rita and I, we were going somewhere. And I remember Cody said, well, Grandpa, why don't you just pray that it not be that there not be a storm? And I remember saying, well, okay, Cody, yeah, I guess we could do that, but maybe God's will is that we have a storm. So I want to be real careful that I don't interrupt the hand of God. God was sending rain, he was sending wind, and unless he told me to pray against it, I wasn't going to interrupt what God was doing. So we get cautious, I guess, in our old age, Brother Larry. Don't you think?
Yeah, there's certain things that...
Get a little bit cautious.
Principles in God that you can pray for, like someone's salvation.
Yeah.
Is always God's will, you know. Keep me from evil.
Mm-hmm.
You can pray those things, you know. But you know that that's God's plan, universally. And you can always pray those things, but other than that...
You could also always add to the prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah. But I think God wants... I think as God matures us, I think he wants us to be more cognizant of what his true will is. Mm. That we not blunder about with our prayers. You know, the Christians pray against things that God is trying to do. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Christians do that.
Mm-hmm. Our prayers are more ordered to our flesh.
Yeah.
To please our flesh than the will of God.
Mm. Yeah, we always pray that God would heal someone. And maybe God doesn't want to heal. There's a purpose.
There's a purpose.
Why would he not heal?
Yeah, there's a purpose.
So.
And I guess this is the realm where I have prayed prayers that I'm not sure they were all the will of God to heal somebody. And yet you can't just go and tell somebody, well, it isn't God's will to heal you. But in my prayer, I just need to be cognizant of how I say this prayer to God.
When I was in jail, the prayer that I prayed was, don't take me out until I'm changed.
Huh? Don't take me out till I'm changed. In other words, leave me here until you've accomplished... This was our prayer for Jeremy, too.
Yeah.
Finish the work. Do the work in prison, Lord, that you have to. And bring him out a changed man. And God answered that prayer. That was a prayer of God. We could have prayed, Lord, keep him out. Get him a slick lawyer, you know, and wiggle and squirm, and he'd stay in his sin and go on and on. That wouldn't be a prayer for God's will, would it?
We also added the prayer, Lord, don't keep him in too long that he would be discouraged.
Right.
So.
And they shortened it, didn't they?
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So you know all about that, brother.
It's the reason why I'm here reading Brother Mark's books today.
The Lord's books. Amen. Okay, final look here at Revelation chapter 16. Now this is a thing I've read before, and it caught me again the other day. And I'm thinking, I've got to read this again. Now this is the pouring out of the vials or the bowls. We don't know what vials are, but we know what bowls are. Bowl full of judgment is being poured out. Remember, you have first the opening of the seals, which is a revelation. When a seal is opened, God reveals something. Then there's the blowing of the trumpet, which is the announcement that it's going to happen. And then there's the pouring out of the bowls, which is the actual bringing in of the judgment things. All right. So verse 10 is the fifth vial. Okay. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. My God. And his kingdom was full of darkness. Boy, doesn't that sound like Egypt again? His kingdom was full of darkness. Now remember, this beast, the beast that we're talking about here, was introduced back in chapter 13. And I saw, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and etc., etc., etc. This is the beast, this is the one world government system with all these ten kings, you know, that have come to put their kingdoms together to make a one world order. So he said, the fifth angel poured his vial. Now the vials are what? What was in those vials?
The
vials, yes, judgment. But these vials were the prayers of the saints. There were saints that were praying, God, bring this judgment upon this wicked system. God, bring down that horrible beast. God, put an end to this horrible whatever it is that's going on. This evil dictator, this Stalin, this Hitler. By the way, you know Stalin killed more people than Hitler did? Yes, millions more. They were vile, wicked, wicked men. And you know that our president, FDR, he went right along with him. He became a crony of Stalin, trusted him. And Churchill kept trying to tell people, look, this guy can't be trusted. And when Truman came along, Truman turned the whole thing around. And they went up to their conference in Potsdam after FDR was dead, and Truman called him aside. He said, look, we've got a bomb. Don't you go trying to snaggle me into some of your deals. We got something you guys don't have. God put an end to one thing, and he brought another man in that was ready to put a stop to it. Didn't end. The evil man went on for a while yet. But let me see. He says their kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Can anybody tell me what this is all about? What is this? It's a spiritual condition, but there must have been a natural pain that went with it. There must have been some torment of the soul against these men of darkness that was so great. And they knew there was a power they were encountering, and they didn't know what to do about it. And can you imagine some of these filthy, rich, powerful men that can think they can do anything they want, and all of a sudden something stands in their way and says, no, you won't. And just the torment of their soul. Who are you to stop me? You know, and gnawing their tongues. I know when I bite my tongue, it hurts awful bad. But I don't go around gnawing my tongue. It says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they had something else too. And repented not of their deeds. They would not repent. Pharaoh would not repent. Okay, I've got two things. One more thing about darkness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is another picture of that kingdom of darkness. I just want you to see it. We've looked at this. I want to start in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. This is that kingdom now that John is describing in Revelation chapter 16. This is that kingdom of darkness, okay? He says, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." All right? We're talking about the man of sin, okay? In other words, you know what's holding him back, what is preventing. It's the hand of God, the Holy Spirit, is holding back right now the revelation of this man of sin that would come to this world and take over as a world ruler. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in complete control. He's in control of this coronavirus. He's in control of these blue states, red states, green states, whatever. He's in control. God is in control. Okay? A demonstration isn't going to move the hand of God, but it moves these men. Okay? You know, for the mystery of iniquity, this is this wicked system, this mystery of, what does iniquity mean? Lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, how long ago was the Thessalonians written? Nearly 2,000 years ago. 1950 or whatever, 60 years ago it was written. The mystery of lawlessness was already at work. Only he who now letteth, or he who now permits, holds, will let until he be taken out of the way. Can I translate that literally from Greek to English? And I'm not a Greek scholar. But if you go look at Jay Green's literal translation, what this says is that he is being restrained until he comes forth out of the midst of the road, or the midst of the way. The way means the road. In other words, this man of sin is going to come right out the middle of the road, right there. Or as Brother Seth would say, right out of the middle of the church. That's where he's going to come from. And when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. See, all God has to do is say, just like that. This is all God had to do to throw the devil out of the throne room of heaven. When the rebellion of heaven, of Satan, got started in heaven, God let it go a little while, and then he said, out. Just pointed out. Gone. And the devil had to leave with all his rebellious angels with him. God will destroy even his coming. Now, this is an interesting word. This word coming is the word parousia. And this is the only time the devil has a parousia. He has a big party when he comes. But it's going to be destroyed very quickly. A parousia is a grand, big king. You know, when Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, where every eye shall see him, that's his parousia. Comes with hordes of, you know, not hordes, what's the word? Angels.
Legions.
Legions. Yeah, there we go. Hordes sounds too bad. No, sounds like evil people.
Barbarians.
Yeah, that sounds like barbarians. I'm sorry. That's the wrong word. I misspoke. Okay. Even him whose coming is the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, lying wonders. He's going to deceive a lot of people. This is darkness we're talking about. With all deceivableness. In other words, have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been tricked? Have you ever had anybody trick you out of a deal or money or anything? Just totally blindsided you and, you know, you... A confidence man, a con man. Have you ever been taken? You don't want to admit it. I don't want to either. I only had it happen to me one time. I'm pretty careful. Oh yeah, I'll pay you. Let me take it now. You know, or you go to sell your car on Craigslist and they say, well, I'll pay you double for it, but I'm going to send you my check first, and as soon as my check goes through, I want you to give me the car and sign it over to me. Oh, I thought, well, how can that go wrong? No, I wouldn't buy that one. But yeah, this is deceivableness. I'm giving you an example of deceivableness. Have you ever been deceived? Yes, I've been deceived. Have you ever been deceived by believing something about the Word of God that wasn't true? Yes, I've been deceived. How? Because I listened to somebody else, and they said, thus saith the Lord, thus and thus and thus and thus, and this is the way it is, and I had to believe it. But it bothered me. It bothered me and bothered me. And finally I said, God, I've got to know the truth. There's something wrong with this doctrine. So yes, we know what deceivableness is. And this is coming strong. If you're in the world and you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not have the fullness of the Spirit of God, you better be begging for it, because you'll be taken with this deception. There's a conspiracy theory that's going to come along and you're going to buy it. And it's going to be wrong, 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 wrong. And you'll be deceived. And then it'll be too late. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. What is the vaccine to protect you from this?
True.
The love of truth. I want truth, no matter what it costs, no matter how much it hurts. I want the truth above everything else. I want light. I'll take blindness if I have to, but I will not submit to darkness. I will not submit to something that is not true. If that's your stand, you'll not be deceived. They did not have a love of truth. They had a love of compromise. If it comes to the truth hurting, I don't want to be hurt. I'll take something else. And for this cause, okay, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The word, it should not be a lie, it is the lie. In other words, there's a foundational base lie of the devil that is his foundation of everything he does. It's a lie. Amen? So, that they would not, that they might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want to read two little things that come from Brother DeSeel on the sunlight. There's a daily thing that comes from sunlight. You can get it if you want it. Pavlino will put you on the mailing list if you're interested. Every day, it's not big, it's just a little something. You can come, you can read it every morning. But here's one that came to me this week, and I thought, we're talking about darkness. It's called The Church System in Darkness. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read the next one. It's all about the church system in the darkness. Okay? It says, we are at present at the end of the age of the Laodicean church, which is described in Revelation 3:15, as being neither cold nor hot, but rich, increased with goods, and having need of nothing. This means that all the seven churches with all their rebellion have come together in one church. This is the picture of a church settled well settled in the world, being the richest institution on the face of the earth, and wielding political and economic power of great proportions. Spiritually, she is inept and sick unto death, with divisions and sin. The doctor would say her condition is incurable. The modern church system has slipped into quagmire of preaching one thing and finding it totally impossible to practice its own preachings from the Bible. Thus, something more like the generation gap exists, ever widening between her and her Bible. Something has to give. Therefore, the church, instead of giving way to the Bible, has been giving way to bend the Bible to the church. By 1991, many of the churches had changed their hymnals to suit the trends of the time. Some have printed a new Bible which puts God in the feminine. And now we see the overspreading of abominations in the holy place. This alerts us that there will be soon be the desolation and then the consummation of which this passage speaks. The difficulty is like dealing with a pernicious disease, for the Bible was never written for carnal men and carnal interpretation. To remedy this ailment, every major religion has either done it herself or embraced a translation of the Bible which appears to support her position doctrinally. In spite of this, the Bible as a whole condemns those organizations of men. Men who lack godliness institute doctrine to blind their adherents. Thus, in this late hour of time, we find an influx of translations, with some passages being made clearer and at the same time other passages being made darker, increasing the confusion. It is alleged that even the communists made a Bible translation. Our popular translation changes all the figures in the Bible, bringing them to English equivalent, thus destroying their symbolic meanings. For instance, 12,000 furlongs translated to 1,500 miles destroys the symbolism of 12 with three zeros behind it to a meaningless figure. Not only this error, but others of a far-reaching nature, such as errors of making passages clear according to the writer's natural scope of understanding when there is a spiritual understanding beyond the scope of the writer. Because of the number of men who translated and cross-checked the King James Version of the Bible, it does not carry any slant of any special doctrine for any particular group, whereas most of the other translations do carry that slant. One more. This is about the church. There is an indictment against the present church system. The reasons are following. See, this is the darkness now we're talking about. Number one is divine order. It is absent in the rule of our church government. Not theocratic rule, as was God's intention, but democratic, autocratic, despotic, plutocratic, and even totalitarian in some widespread instances. Everything outside of divine order is disorder. And the worst kind of disorder is an orderly disorder. Disorder, which is deliberate and ordered, is in effect a rebellion. This is exactly how God looks at it. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah 1:2. Number two, the church system presents God to the world as a God that is slack concerning his promises and one that is unable to rule his own household by presenting themselves as his ambassadors while living in every type of sin in which the ungodly participate. Number three, in doctrine they say that God is too good to judge and condemn sin, robbing themselves of the knowledge of their own judgment. This doctrine says that God is going to contaminate heaven with a lot of unwilling, self-willed, rebellious, and sinful people who hate God and all his works. Like we're all going to heaven, all the wicked people. In doctrine, they distort heaven, making it a faraway dwelling place of spirits, yet with streets of natural gold and walls of natural jasper, upon some carnal, physical, faraway planet. They distort hell, making it nothing but a myth in one rendition, and in another they make it a hole in the ground. In spite of the hint given by the Word of God, bottomless pit. A pit without a bottom is not a pit at all. That in itself shows that it is not a natural pit, since every natural pit, to be a pit, must have a bottom. Number four, finally, under the name of God, the churches occupy the most popular corners of every city, and under the guise of charitable organizations transact business, buying and selling, usurping and lobbying for laws to be passed in all the legislatures of the world to facilitate their pursuit of power. Because of these and more, it is very evident in our time that the church system is at its lowest ebb, while some of the people of God are rising to their highest. The logical conclusion is that somewhere in the near future, there must be a breakaway of the true Christian from the false church. That's darkness. It's another example of darkness. So I'll turn this off.